few weeks ago, I had a conversation with Stephanie Broersma. She decided she was going to work through the rubble of her marriage that was blown up by her husband's porn addiction and his affairs. She made the hard and courageous choice, but for every woman who chooses to stay, there is a woman whose marriage ends in divorce. Maybe they had no choice in the matter, or maybe their desires to reconcile couldn't come about. My friend Heather Jeffrey is one of those women who had to walk away from a destructive marriage. She comes alongside others that are on that lonely journey as a voice of support and encouragement. And that is what we want to be to you today. If you are one of those women who has walked the painful road of divorce, we want to say, we are here for you. We want to be voices of support and not shame, of compassion and not condemnation. We welcome you to the table. There is a seat for you. Hi, friend. You're listening to Find Hope Here. I'm your host, Teresa Whiting, author, speaker, ministry leader, friend, and fellow struggler. This is a podcast about the messy, complicated, painful parts of life, but also the beautiful, joy-filled hope that Jesus promises. Each week, we dig deep into God's Word together and talk about how His truth impacts our everyday lives. I'm not going to ask you to sit with me and have coffee because I seem to have my best conversations while I'm just doing life. So I'd love to hang out with you as you walk or fold laundry or drive to work. You're invited to join me in pursuing the hope God promises. No matter where you are or where you've been, I pray you always find hope here. Let's jump in to today's episode. Welcome to Find Hope Here. I am so excited to introduce you to my friend, Heather Jeffrey. Heather is a Christian writer, mentor, and certified trauma and abuse mental health coach. She is passionate about empowering women with biblical truth as they link arms to seek clarity, specializing in emotional abuse and divorce healing. Heather believes our stories have purpose and are meant to be shared to encourage others, just as we are encouraged by those in the Bible. And Heather and I met through a writing group that we're in. We met through Hope Writers, and then we got to be roomies at the last conference. So Heather, when I heard your story, I realized like I want to have you as a guest because I think you're going to speak life into the listener. So I'm so excited to welcome you. And can you tell us a little bit more about yourself and maybe a fun fact about you?
Sure. Yeah, I know we had some great conversations at our last conference, so I'm really looking forward to today. So thank you for that opportunity. I live in Maryland. I am the mom of two teenage daughters, so that in itself gets very interesting.
Yes.
And I'm fortunate enough to live in an area where I'm not far from the beach and not far from water. So I really enjoy spending some time on the water. I feel like that's a great place for me to connect. And a funny fact about me is I really have something against odd numbers. I can't tell you what it is. So everything I do, I try to make it an even number, whether I'm, you know, running or exercising for time or whatever the case may be. One of those odd little things.
That's fun. That's fun. Well, as we jump into our conversation, I wanted to just quote something that I found on your website. You say, I have learned how to thrive after narcissistic abuse and desire to help other women in their recovery journey as a narcissistic abuse mentor to empower women as they redirect their lives armed with biblical truth. And I feel like, wow, we're just diving right into this topic. And right. Sorry for the listener who's like, whoa, we just went from like, I like even numbers to tell me about this story, but we kind of do that here. We kind of just like to jump in and get real. So if you're willing, Heather, could you tell us as much of your story as you're comfortable with?
Sure, absolutely. I will just preface it by saying I do tend to focus on narcissistic abuse healing because that was my story. But before any listener gets hung up on, well, I don't know if he's a narcissist or not, or I don't know if I'm dealing with narcissistic abuse, the bottom line is emotional abuse is emotional abuse. And anything that is detrimental in that regard is going to be abusive, regardless of whether or not we're dealing with a confirmed narcissist or someone with narcissistic tendencies. So I just want to make that clear from the get-go that I work with a lot of women who spend time trying to figure out whether or not the person they're dealing with is a narcissist. And I would just like to say, don't do that. Spend time on focusing on how you can stay healthy in a relationship. So with that said, I had been married for several years. I was married for 13 years. And probably about 10 years into my marriage, I was told by my husband that he didn't want to be married anymore. Mm-hmm. However, as time went on, it really wasn't that he wanted a divorce at that moment. He didn't want to fulfill the responsibilities of marriage, but he also didn't want a divorce. So that led me in this weird predicament. Well, what do I do with this? So as any wife who's been faced with this, and Christian wives, you know, we are notorious for, you know, going to God in prayer, seeking out resources, you know, involving friends or church members where appropriate. I didn't do that right away because, you know, it's an embarrassing subject. And I think a lot of people wait, but I put my hands on every marriage book, every Christian marriage resource that I could possibly find. And what I found was there was a lot of discrepancy. And there were a lot of things that didn't necessarily apply to my situation, or a lot of things that were suggested that seemed to make my situation worse. Okay. And, you know, I studied biblical submission for probably just diving into, okay, I need to submit. I need to be more respectful. That's what I was told. So, okay, let me own this and let me see what I can do with this. I spent probably a year reading all the books on submission, all the books on, you know, the role of wives, and my spirit just, it didn't sit right. Mm-hmm. And I believe in biblical submission, but what I was being asked to do was not biblical submission. So as I learned more about that, I started asking God, okay, what am I missing? And I grabbed hold of God's hand and I said, I am not letting go until you get me through this and show me what to do.
Yes.
And it was the only decision I think that wives in that situation can really make that's going to have a positive outcome. Link arms with God and don't let go. So he eventually led me to a Christian counselor, which she's a psychologist. And I prayed for a long time about this. And I thought, I'm not healthy right now. I'm not in a good place. So this was after 2 years. I spent 2 years really studying, diving into the Bible, trying to sort things out. I think one thing that's worth noting in my story is I told you I was reading all of these things about marriage and things were conflicting. I started reading the Bible and one verse didn't support another. And I thought, okay, God, your word does not contradict itself. What am I missing?
Right.
And I decided a year into this that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read the Bible from the beginning to the end, because I wouldn't pick up any other book and jump to chapter 19, paragraph 3, and try to figure out what that means in the context of the book and how to apply it without reading the whole book. So that's what I did. I started at Genesis 1. So I read through the Bible and I thought, okay, I'm still seeing some things that aren't matching here. What do I do with this? God said, read it again. So the second year along, I start reading again. So it was in that second year when I decided to seek out some counsel. And at that time, you know, I had read the Bible through about 1.5 times by the time I went to counseling. And so I knew what the Bible said. I'd been studying incessantly. I mean, I can't tell you, Teresa, I think I studied 3, 4, 5, sometimes 6 hours a day, just wow, trying to gain some clarity. And by the time I went to this counselor, she listened to me probably the third visit. She said to me, I just want to put a word out there. And she said, narcissistic abuse. And I looked looked at her and I said, what is that? And, you know, my view on what narcissism was at that time, you know, we joked in college that this person was narcissistic or, you know, because they valued their appearance. You know, we had bought a birthday cake for a friend with his own picture on it because he loved to take selfies, things like that. That was, and I'm like, well, that's not quite my husband. You know, he's not like that. So she gave me a book to read. Actually, she didn't give it to me. I decided to read it. And it was called When Loving Him is Hurting You. And I started reading this book thinking I'm going to prove her wrong. That was my sole purpose of reading this book. I'm going to underline everything that applies to me. And then I'm going to go into her office in a week and I'm going to show her, look, none of this is my situation. You're wrong. I ended up underlining almost everything in the book. And I went back to her the next week. I said, okay, what do I do about this? And we went back and forth because I was very set biblically. And although she was a Christian counselor, I didn't feel that we were necessarily on the same page as far as the biblical aspect. So I had to really stay true to my own beliefs. But to wrap it up where my story went, from there, I was able to sort through and see what I was dealing with and get a clear picture of, you know, what God was revealing to me. And what he was revealing to me is that this relationship was destructive, not only to myself, but my children. And that was not his intention. And as I continued studying the Bible, I mean, this, I stayed married 3 years, studying, learning, praying, trying to figure this out. And then after it got to a point where I decided that separation was the next step for my health and for that of my daughters. So 3 years after that conversation with my husband, we separated and then eventually divorced. And I have spent the last 3 to 4 years, you know, number one, healing. That's a big thing to deal with. You know, I spent time making sure my family was okay, my children were healing, you know, I was doing everything I needed to be a healthy parent for them. Mm-hmm. And that's really what it came down to. If my children couldn't have two healthy parents, they at least needed to have one healthy parent. And I had to make it my mission. Okay, I'm not healthy right now. Let me get to a place where I am. And that became the next focus. And in that time frame, what the other thing God has laid on my heart, I would pray to him, God, please send me a woman who knows what this journey is like. And he never did at the time. Mm. Like the time I was walking through it, I didn't know anyone who would experience anything like I had. Now in hindsight, he's connected me to a lot of people. But I think God used that to urge me, you know, consistent with what we hear in 2 Corinthians 1:4, you know, he comforts us so that we can extend that same comfort to others. So I have spent the last year really working on my own mental health certifications to try to help women through this and educate the church and educate, you know, other women in the church on how to approach this when it comes up, because it's going to come up in every church out there.
Heather, I so appreciate, first of all, your vulnerability, your willingness to share your story. I appreciate your commitment to God's word that you said, you know, what you were saying about, like, you don't just pick a sentence out of a paragraph, mm-hmm. out of a chapter in a book randomly, but you took God's word seriously. You read it cover to cover multiple times. And mm-hmm. this was not a decision you stepped into lightly, like, oh, I'm not happy in my marriage. So, no, that was not at all what you did. I just really appreciate your desire to walk through this biblically. One of the things that you did say was that, you know, women spend a long time trying to figure out, is this person a narcissist? Are they not? And that was kind of one of my questions, because every marriage has challenges, but mm-hmm. There's a difference between a difficult marriage and a destructive marriage. You use the word destructive, and I know that we don't need to spend a lot of time figuring that out, but there should be a few things that are warning signs that women can say, hey, I need help in this situation. Mm-hmm. So when would you say is a time to say, all right, this is just difficult. Marriage is hard for everyone. And wait, this is beyond difficult. This is something where it's dangerous or destructive.
Right. I think that we have accepted the phrase marriage is hard across the board, and no relationship comes without conflict. And when it comes to, oh, marriage is hard, what happens is we tend to say, oh, yeah, it's supposed to be this way. Oh, this is really, really hard. It's supposed to be this way. But if we really get to the root of what God intended marriage to be, marriage is intended for two people to grow together, edifying one another. And, you know, really back to the whole theory of iron sharpening iron, you know, we're supposed to sharpen one another and grow together. And sometimes that's uncomfortable, you know, if we're being, you know, called out for something by our spouse, and then we have to take accountability for that, that's uncomfortable. So that's what hard looks like in marriage, is sometimes you have to be the one to say, I was wrong, and you have to be the one to implement change. And in a difficult marriage, sometimes you don't see eye to eye on the wrong or the change. But a difficult marriage is not what changes to destruction is the intent and the impact. So a destructive marriage, there is an intention of harm, mm-hmm. whether subconscious, conscious, someone is being harmed, whether it's emotionally, sometimes it's physically. And, you know, just to be clear, emotional abuse can have physical consequences.
Right. You know,
women who undergo long-term emotional abuse, they experience, you know, health changes. They're more susceptible to infection. Memory loss comes in there. Your body is just spending so much energy on surviving that other systems, your immune system becomes suppressed. You have such a high level of cortisol rushing through your body at any given time, you're not healthy.
Right.
And I think that's where we have to take a look, a step back and say, okay, am I just struggling to communicate? Are we not communicating well? Or is someone being harmed here? And what is the intention? A difficult marriage, two people are both committed to the marriage. They may not agree on how to solve problems, but both parties are equally, or at least close to being equally invested. Whereas in a destructive marriage, one party is, I won't say checked out of the marriage, because that's not necessarily always the case. There are many benefits of marriage that they still want to reap. Mm. So they're still in for the marriage, but not God's definition of marriage.
Yes. Yes. You know, I've heard this verse many, many times. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Mm. And I looked for it once and I couldn't find it, except I think it is in the King James Version. Mm-hmm. But what I don't hear often is God hates abuse. God hates unfaithfulness. God hates when women and children are endangered in their own home.
Right.
So I'd love to hear about your experience reconciling, because you were searching God's word. Like, what did you mm-hmm. find in your search in scripture about what a biblical divorce looks like, and when it's okay for a woman to say,
right,
I am not going to stay in this marriage, and biblically, that's the right thing to do.
Right. I think that if you're looking for something in the Bible that specifically says abuse in marriage is not tolerated, you're not necessarily going to find it. Now, back to the original, what you said, God hates divorce in Malachi 2. In the King James Version is the only place you will see it listed as that. And that has been a point of contention. But really what God is saying in that passage is he's calling the men of that time out for what they were doing. You know, they were putting away their wives and, you know, seeking out younger women, other women, idolatry, and basically putting everything else above their marriage and putting the marriage on a back burner. And in those times, if you women could not initiate a divorce,
right?
Men could. And so if they did not give that woman a certificate of divorce, she was stuck in this empty relationship and at times was not being provided for. Her needs were not being met. And so what God is saying in that is, I don't like that you're abusing the covenant of marriage. I hate this.
Right.
And the way they were being treated. And, you know, we often say, oh, you know, God doesn't like divorce. Well, what God really doesn't like is the behavior that leads to the divorce, you know, the abandonment of the marriage covenant itself, when, you know, it's very clear what God intends in marriage. And when that's not being upheld, that's what God hates, for lack of a better word.
Yeah. That is such a good point. I don't know why sometimes we just accept these sayings without really thinking through, without going to Malachi 2 and reading it in the context of the whole book or of the whole word of God. And we just rip this one verse out. We're like, okay, see, therefore divorce is always wrong in every case. And, you know, I know also that sometimes, especially, I hate to say this, but I think especially in the church, when a woman walks through divorce, it can be very lonely. It can be stigmatizing. It can be a source of shame. I mean, you said you were embarrassed and you didn't go to somebody for help right away. So what was your experience when your marriage ended? Did you experience any of those types of things?
Oh, yes. I mean, getting a divorce, especially when you're a Christian woman embedded in the church, is basically, it's the same as going out to the store, buying a big scarlet D and attaching it to your chest. And it is a layer of shame that you wear. And where we, how we got to that point, you know, it's very interesting. I know you and I have had conversations about how things have been misrepresented in the Bible over the years, specifically, you know, women. We just talked about how God hates divorce. There are verses in the Bible that do talk about how God hates his people being abused. They're not specifically tied to marriage. So therefore, when people look for things for marriage, they're like, oh, that doesn't apply because it doesn't say for marriage. Well, it absolutely applies. So as far as the church is concerned, when it comes to marriage, we look specifically in the Bible for scriptures that are have the word marriage in them. But the entire Bible tells us how to relate to one another in lieu of how God created us. I have a pastor now, he likes to use the words picked and plucked. If we pick and pluck verses from the Bible, we can make the Bible say anything we want to. And it things that it was never intended to say. But I think that's what happens with divorce. We are taught, oh, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, because the actions that cause a marriage to fall apart are bad. That's where the sin lies. The sin is not in a, you know, as we read in the Bible, the certificate of divorce. God actually commands that. He commands that be given to women who were being, you know, put away and abandoned in their marriage covenant. So the actual sin is what leads to the divorce, the infidelity, the abandonment of the marital covenant. So yes, being divorced in the church is very stigmatizing still. I think we're slowly kind of coming to a little bit of light there, but there's still a long road ahead. So for me, my experience, I remember I actually had convinced my husband to go meet with the pastor, him and I. So we met with the pastor and his wife, and you know, I had developed some relationships in the church. I'd been there. We started going there when my daughter was two. So this, we'd probably been there about 8 years at this point in time. So I remember before we went in to meet with the pastor, we had drove separately from work. I took some time and text messaged every woman that I had, you know, considered a friend in the church. And I said, please pray for us. We're going in to talk to the pastor with probable separation on the table. And, you know, these were women that I had been in community with. We had been in classes together. We had been in small group together. We had gone on coffee dates. In other words, if you had your phone number in my phone, we had some type of relationship in order for that to happen, right?
Right.
You know, I didn't just go through the directory and add every woman in the church. These were women that I had had some sort of interaction and relationship with. And what I found, I think maybe two women texted me back that day and said they were praying. And maybe one woman reached out to me later. But Teresa, it was the eerie sound of crickets. Mm. And from that point forward, women who used to talk to me and greet me stayed far away. And I thought, what is going on? Like, when, you know, you expect your church community to come around and envelop you. And I will say there were a handful of women who did. Oh, you know, good. It wasn't all crickets. But for the most part, what I found is it was like I announced that I had leprosy and I was unclean and nobody come near me for it would be contagious. And I remember saying to my Christian counselor, I said, this is just baffling to me. And one thing she said to me was, sometimes when we tell the truth of our situation, it sheds too much light on the truth of their situation. And therefore, people don't want to come near because then they have to face the realities of their own life. Now, not to say every woman was in a terrible marriage, but I think there is something to that. And if, you know, when we get really close to someone else and their emotional, you know, destruction, or that's not even the right word, but in other words, when we crawl in the pit with someone else, we're in the pit.
Right. And that's, and sometimes I think we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We feel, you know, maybe sad or bad for somebody, but because it makes us uncomfortable, we just walk away from the pit and let them and think, well, somebody else right. will get in there with them. Somebody else will help them. Right. And that, it breaks my heart because I had messaged you a question that, you know, how did the church come alongside you? And you said, my answer isn't going to be very encouraging. And that's what I was afraid of. I was really afraid of that. I'm glad you said that there were a handful of people who did support you, who did come alongside you. And that is something I want to do in this podcast. Like, I want you to tell us, instruct us, how can we come alongside our sisters who are walking a similar journey? You know, we want to be voices of support and not shame. We want to be voices of comfort and compassion instead of condemnation. And we want to rip that D off your shirt and say, no, come in. You're part of us. We love you. We want to envelop you. There's a seat for you at our table. And mm-hmm. It breaks my heart that that's not been our MO. I think we recognize that needs to change, but maybe you can tell us how. Like, how do we change that? And what do we do? What are words that we say and words that we shouldn't say?
Right. I will first say, I think it is hard because when we haven't walked in something, we really don't fully understand. So the advice we would give to someone in a healthy marriage is not the same advice we give someone in an unhealthy marriage. And I think that's the first mistake that's often made, is we try to ascribe healthy marriage advice because that's what we know. That's what we've seen in the past. So I picture, you know, I have a very vivid picture of this woman sitting in a pit and the church member showing up, and the first church member, you know, calls down into the pit, "I'll pray for you." And maybe the next church member shows up and says, "Don't forget to submit and respect your husband." And all these, one by one, these church members show up with good advice. I mean, it's biblical advice. It's true. You know, we appreciate prayer. We appreciate, you know, sometimes the submit and respect thing is, that's probably what you should not say, because most of the time, by the time a woman who's been in an abusive relationship comes forward and asks you for help, she has already tried praying more. She has been on her knees longer than you can even imagine. By the time she comes forward, she has already prayed her heart out. She has tried submission. She has submitted in every area possible without sacrificing her moral beliefs. And that's the better question, is not, are you submitting? The better question is, what are you being asked to submit to?
Mm. I want to circle back real quick, because earlier you had said something, you used the phrase biblical submission, and that's mm-hmm. not a phrase I'm really familiar with. So I feel like you're kind of touching on it, but I want you to just for a second dive into that. What do you mean by that when you say biblical submission?
Yeah. So we hear so much about Christian marriage and, you know, wives being submissive to their husbands, and that's usually where the dialogue ends. But true biblical submission, you know, if we start in Ephesians 5:22, that is the verse that says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. If we back up one verse, Ephesians 5:21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, comma, 22, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's the only instruction for wives. So we get submit to one another. Well, most of the time we kick that verse out because we don't know what to do with that. So, oh, wives, you submit to your husbands. And then we go through the remainder of Ephesians 5. Paul wrote Ephesians, but God is giving us about 4 to 5 more sentences on how husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, give himself up for her, present her spotless. All of these things, and we don't consider that submission. That is yielding yourself just as Christ did for the betterment of the church, and in this case, the wife. Mm. But don't call that submission in traditional teaching. But really, the Ephesians 5 marriage covenant is all about yielding to one another. And when we really dig deep, I've talked to a lot of people, pastors included, who don't believe that husbands submit to their wives. They believe in wife-only submission. And once we get deeper in the conversation and I ask them, okay, can you tell me, you know, about your relationship with your wife? If you guys are deciding to go on vacation, how do you make that decision? And the conversation usually goes along the lines of, well, she wants to go here, I want to go here. So we compromise and we end up going here 1 year or here the next, or we split it. And I'm thinking, okay, you just yielded to your right. wife. So even though you're not calling it submission, in healthy relationships, God-honoring relationships, we do that naturally. We are yielding, you know, you may believe in wife-only submission, but what you're practicing is mutual submission to one another, because right. no healthy relationship has one person getting their way all the time.
Right. And when a husband is loving his wife as Christ loved the church and giving himself up for her, mm-hmm. the idea of submission, it doesn't necessarily even feel like submission. You're being loved, you're being valued and seen. And so yeah, there is, like you said, it's a mutuality. It's this beautiful exchange of both of them yielding for the love of the other. And that is, unfortunately, I think a rare occurrence. I think it's supposed to be the norm. It's supposed to be the picture of Christ in the church. But I think too, that's why Satan goes after marriages, because that's the picture of Christ in the church. And so why not target marriages and right. do everything he can to destroy that union and destroy that beautiful picture of love and support and mutual submission and yielding to one another out of reverence for Christ, as Ephesians 5:21 says.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think if we really want to get to the heart of submission, where does it come from? We see it in the Trinity. You know, God the Father, God, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's not a battle of power. It's, you know, my pastor did do a sermon on submission a few weeks ago, and he painted this picture of what if God the Father stomped his feet and said, no, I want to be the one to go to earth and give myself up for the people. Or, you know, everything that God does, you know, what if the Spirit's fighting and saying, no, I want to be the one to create. And it just painted this picture of that's exactly how we try to make it. But the Trinity is the most beautiful example of submission, biblical submission, that we have, submitting to one another out of reverence. And if we follow that model in all of our relationships, there has to be yielding. And yeah. I think we go back to an earlier question, difficult versus destructive. A difficult marriage, or the way we view relationships as difficult, is sometimes you have to be the one to yield. But right. a destructive marriage says you always have to be the one to yield. Mm-hmm. And there's a huge difference there.
Okay. This is so good. Oh my goodness. But I realized I interrupted you. And I want to go back to the question and get to the really practical things of what can we do? How can mm-hmm. we come alongside? How can we stand beside? How can we hold up the arms of a sister who is walking this road of divorce recovery, of being in abusive marriage, of all these things? Like, what can we do? Give us like really practical mm-hmm. words to say and words to not say, and things that we can do to come alongside and support women in this situation.
Yeah. Well, I think the biggest part is presence. Be present. And it's not so much about what to say. In all honesty, probably the less that is said, the better. But the one thing that you really could say is, I believe you. And I think that's where women who are in abusive situations, we don't come forward for so long because we're questioned. You know, it's similar to the woman. I mean, I'm not comparing what we go through to sexual assault, but this is the picture of a woman undergoes sexual assault. And the first question she gets are, what were you wearing? How much did you have to drink? And, you know, we're already trying to blame her for being in the situation that she's in. And the same thing applies when women are in abusive marriages or contemplating divorce. We start pointing the finger. Well, are you submitting? Are you respecting your husband? Are you doing these things? And I think what we really need to do is just pull back and listen without judgment, without offering advice. You know, Job's friends showed up to support Job. And in the beginning, they sat with him for a week. And that had to be so comforting. But the minute they started opening their mouths and trying to decipher why Job was in the situation and what he could do to get out, it all fell apart.
Right.
Because they started blaming Job, and you must have committed some sin to do this. And, you know, I think that's where we naturally tend to go. And that's where we need to pull back, be present. And what a woman needs most in that situation is to be seen and heard and believed. Mm-hmm. So the first thing, when a woman comes to me, I listen to her story. And sometimes that first meeting, all I say is, I believe you. And that's powerful.
Yes.
Because they don't hear that often.
Yeah. Yeah. That is such great, great advice. So thank you for that. I do have a question about scripture. Have there been specific passages that have been a lifeline to you that you have? I mean, you said earlier, like, you took God's hand and you're like, I am not letting go. And sometimes he gives us, you know, specific passages that we cling to. Have there been passages that have been lifelines for you?
Yes. Hope is one of the biggest things to hold on to. And so I really said, okay, God, hope is in you. And, you know, Ephesians 3:20 is one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible. And, you know, God will go above and beyond anything we can ask or imagine. And that just really, I don't need to understand it to know that God's going to do more than what I can imagine. And so that verse alone, just thinking on that verse, that God is capable of doing more than we can ever think to even ask or imagine, that let me say, okay, God, you're in control. You're leading, because you can do things that I cannot. You know, when God is talking to, he's picking David to be the king. And Samuel is looking at all of David's brothers. And, you know, God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward characteristics. And only God can tell what's in the heart. That was very life-affirming to me. Okay, God, you know what's in man's heart. I don't. Jeremiah 33:3 says, ask and he will listen. He will reveal to you the secret and hidden things that you have not known. So that was really a lifeline to me. We went for a short stint of marriage counseling, which by the time we went to the marriage, I don't recommend it for women in abusive situations. There are a lot of reasons for that. But the short time that we went, one piece of advice she gave me, my homework was to pray and meditate on Jeremiah 33:3. Every week we left, it was the same thing. So as I started doing that, God started revealing things to me. So that is my number one piece of advice when I am mentoring women in this situation is we don't know the heart of man. We don't know, you know, what's in a person's heart, what their true intent is. Only God knows that. So when we hand that over and pray to God, God, I give this to you and ask him, and according to Jeremiah 33:3, ask and he will listen. Ask him to reveal the secret and hidden things that we have no way of knowing. Now, this includes which direction to go. This includes, you know, okay, it's time for you to do this step next. And so when we do that and he reveals things to us, I would tell you, I was stuck on a biblical divorce. You know, at the time, I did not believe abuse was a reason for divorce. Separation, yes. Divorce, no. At the time, I have since learned otherwise. But God knew what I needed in that time. And so when I asked him about that verse and prayed that verse to him, he began to show me and reveal layers of things that I needed. He knew where I was stuck. So he revealed things to me, which was exactly what I needed in that time to be able to let go and know that it was biblical and doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm. Well, Heather, I love the work that you're doing. I love how you're coming alongside women, you're supporting, you're encouraging, you're breathing life into them when they're probably walking a really lonely road. So can you tell us how we can connect with you? And then I know you're going to offer a free resource to the listeners, and that is going to be in my weekly podcast update. So if you're not getting my weekly podcast update, you want to sign up for that because I'm going to put Heather's free resource in there. So tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah. So my website is heatherjeffrey.com, and you can find a lot of stuff there, including some free resources, some blog posts. And, you know, my hope is that when women come to my website, they feel the compassion and, you know, okay, this is a safe place where I can spend some time and connect and learn. I'm also on Instagram at straightenyourcrown.one. And Facebook, same thing, Straighten Your Crown. The free resource is, it's a truth talk. It's Bible talk on divorce. And it goes through a lot of the things that we talked about, specific verses, submission, you know, how to navigate when you don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. So I definitely, you know, will get that to you so that your listeners have that because it really puts into condensed form the things that it took me in my journey, things I needed to learn to be able to feel comfortable and biblical.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'll have all the links to everything that Heather has mentioned in the show notes. And in closing, Heather, would you be willing to speak directly to the woman who is living either in an abusive marriage or who has come out of an abusive marriage and is walking that path of divorce recovery?
Yes. I mean, as I've said earlier, the top number one thing is link arms with God. He sees the things that nobody else sees. The only person who sees everything that goes on is God himself. And that's who we should be linking arms with. When, you know, people in the church can't see things that we see, God sees everything. So link arms with God. He knows the heart of every man. He has the capacity to change hearts of a repentant heart. But sometimes that doesn't happen. So walk closely with God, link arms, don't let go, and listen to God above man. That's the best advice that I could give anyone. Learn to decipher the voice of God. And, you know, just like our best friends call us and we know that it's our best friend, as soon as they open their mouth, we recognize their voice. We have to learn to recognize God's voice. And the only way to do that is by talking to him over and over again and getting more familiar with his voice and really work on that relationship, your relationship with God, and then everything else will eventually fall into place.
Thank you so much. Thanks for speaking to us about this tender topic and just for your willingness to share your story and to be a voice that is coming alongside women with hope and encouragement. Thanks for being here.
Thank you for having me.
I want to make sure that you have access to Heather's resources. Sign up to get my weekly podcast update where I will send all the information about Heather, how to connect with her, and the resources that she offered. And also, if you know someone who would be encouraged by this episode, please share it with them. Thanks for hanging out with me today on Find Hope Here. To find anything I mentioned on the episode, go to teresawhiting.com/listen. That's where you can find all the show notes. And remember to hit that subscribe button. If you want to go the extra mile and leave a review, that would be amazing and it would mean so much to me. I'd like to leave you with this prayer from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.